But I'd just like to extend a very warm welcome to you today if you are with us for the first time. If you're a student, hope you got into your halls okay and you got settled. Oh, those were the days many, many years ago for me. But I'm glad those days are over. You've got them all to come, but you enjoy it. My name's Steve. I'm one of the elders here. And it's a good opportunity because once a year we do like to just explain something about the sort of church that we are. So if you're new here this morning, you've come on a good Sunday because we want to welcome you and just to give you a bit of a background of the sort of church that, Grace Church is. And a few weeks ago, back in the August bank holiday, we as a church all met together with a number of other churches throughout mainly the south of England, but also from churches overseas, a part of what we call commission. And we met at a place called West Point. And if you'll see out the front, there's details about our festival next year called Connect. And we all met together and we camped together and we spent time together. Similar vision, similar values, churches on the same, you know, role of wanting to, build church together with the same heart and, vision. And, I guess it's not just that it was 3,000 to 4,000 people who were gathering together that made it such an amazing event. Not necessarily the amazing teaching, which is good, or the amazing worship, which is brilliant. There are lots of things that you could say which made our time together as a church, with lots of other churches, such a great weekend. But I think one of the things is, it's actually just the joy of being amongst people who have got the same heart and vision. And it's interesting to hear how new people often, when they come along to our festival, or West Point, they say things like, it's just amazing. There's no litter around. These were some of the comments we had from people who've been there for the first time. There's no litter. Or there weren't rowdy people around the toilets being sick because they were drunk. These are the sort of festivals that some people are used to. They couldn't quite work it out. How can you have thousands of people together and actually everyone's nice and they look out for one another and there's a real sense of joy and happiness? You know, there's something amazing about being together in a situation like that. And how does that happen? Well, it happens through individuals like you and I coming to faith, and individual transformation results in cultural transformation. The way a whole culture has changed is by ones and twos and threes and fours and individuals being transformed by God. And that is what is so amazing about festivals like that. And it gives us a picture of how God wants it ultimately to be. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you walked through Chichester and everyone was looking out one for the other? And everyone was nice and they didn't hoot their horns when you did something wrong and, you know, on the cart like I do. But wouldn't it be amazing if we lived in an environment like that? But it happened through ones and twos coming to Christ. Individual transformation results in cultural transformation. So what is the sort of church that we long to be? How can Grace Church become a church where we draw more people to Christ and the sort of values that we long to see in community, in our lives? How can this happen? Well, there's numbers of scriptures we could turn to, but I want us to look at Romans chapter 12 and look at some of the values which come out through this scripture. So if you've got a Bible, you're welcome to look at it, but it will come up on the screen as we work through it together. So we're going to look at Romans 12, and I've got effectively, I guess, six foundational values which we believe we want to see for us as a community and as a church. There could be loads more, but I've got six, and some I'll spend more time on than others. So let's read Romans chapter 12 together. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For the For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to revenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome with evil with good. So I guess this passage really gives us a picture of what it is to move forward. There we go. It's not moving. If it doesn't go, perhaps you could just click it for me, please, Lisa. Thanks. That's the sort of church that we want to be. It's a sort of a picture of some of the sort of values that we want to be a part of, that we're looking to build here, and the principles we're building around here at Grace Church. And there's so much we could say, but as I say, I want to pick on six sort of values which I think come out of this passage. And that is to, as I say, to build a church in line with the passage, with what we see here. And the first is, we want to see lives transformed. So we believe that God wants to change us. When we come to Christ, we don't stay the same. When we encounter God, it's actually impossible to stay the same. When you have an encounter with the living God, you cannot stay as you are. You know, if you look through right through the Old Testament, Moses was the encounter with God at the burning bush. You can't stay the same. And when you come into God's presence and you encounter the living God, it is impossible to stay the same. I love it when we all worship together. We come together like we do this morning, because as you come into God's presence, you know he starts to speak to you about things, and you start to get stirred by how great God is. It's impossible to stay the same when you come to God. And earlier in the year, we looked at the book of Romans, and we saw that the remaining chapters from Romans 12 right through to 16 were all about, very much about practice, how a Christian will live as a result of what has happened to them. But the first 11 chapters were all about truth, about the gospel and what the gospel has done in our lives, his plan of salvation. We cannot transform our lives and our own efforts. We actually need God to do it. And for that to happen, we need to know the truth. While we are looking to think, God, I don't want to stay the same. How can I be transformed? We have to have a basis on which we are transformed. You know, we have to know what it is that God has done within us. If we don't know who we are in Christ, if we don't know the truth of the gospel, we will not be able to change because we'll be working on our own efforts. It's not about rules and regulations. It's understanding the truth of the gospel of what God has done for us. And we need to know and understand the truth. And you will find that in Grace Church, we are very, very committed to this book, the Bible. We believe in the truth of what's written in this book. And that's why you'll find when you come to Grace Church, we are always preaching from the Bible, because we believe it gives us the means by which we can live life and to know God. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 and 17 says this: all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God wants you and I to be equipped. He wants us to know who he is, what he's done in our lives through the gospel, that we might know the truth. And in John, it says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The gospel is powerful to change our lives, but we need to know the truth of what God has done. We cannot live by rules and regulations without knowing, actually, first and foremost, we are transformed from the inside out by understanding the truth of the gospel. Yesterday, the young adults, they went up to London to a conference called Reboot. You can find out a bit about it because Johnny has posted something on the Grace Church Facebook site. And just chatting to Johnny this morning, it's great to hear all the truth that was spoken yesterday from the Bible, from Scripture, because we live in a world where truth is relative. People will say, well, you can believe what you want to believe if it's fine by you. But God in his wisdom has revealed truth through the word of God. And he has not left us unaware, lacking in understanding. It's in his word. And that's why we're so committed to it. And that's why I loved hearing about some of the issues which they covered yesterday for our young adults, to help them be established and rooted in truth, which will enable them to understand how to live in a world which is so strange and so weird and so lacking in truth. There is such a desperate need in our age for truth. So to be transformed, we need to understand the therefore that we see in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. Therefore be transformed. How? By understanding and knowing truth. Secondly, is to understand God's mercy. See, as I mentioned, it's not about rules and regulations, not about us trying to earn our salvation. We'll never, ever be able to do that. Oh, over the years, if I've tried to do things in my own efforts, how they fall and fail time and time and time again. But if I live and understand it's by God's mercy and grace by which I am saved, that is so releasing and so liberating. In Ephesians, Paul says this: for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. None of us can boast by what God has done in our lives. We cannot boast. It's all his amazing mercy and grace that he should take us from lots of different backgrounds and different situations and different circumstances. I do not know all your stories, but God does. And he pictures it. I want you. And by my grace and my mercy, you're going to be mine. That is amazing. And therefore, we as a church are called Grace Church. And we are Grace Church by name. And we very much want to be Grace Church by nature. Not putting rules and regulations on us, but by understanding each of us the amazing truth of what God has done for us, that our lives might be more and more Christ-like as we live by the grace of God. And this is an ongoing work. It's not a one-off. It's an ongoing. We need grace, grace upon grace. We cannot live by rules and regulations. No, God's put his laws in our hearts to change the way we think. And that's how we can live lives which are pleasing to him. And then lastly, we need to know that our lives have purpose. You see, transformation actually brings hope. when we've encountered God and we know that he has chosen us and he has called us by name, that gives us tremendous hope in knowing that God has got a purpose for our lives. Your life and my life. Your life and my life have purpose. And no matter what your story, when God calls you, he's called you for purpose. And that's what it says right at the very start of Romans 12 here, that you might know the purpose for which you have been called. You've been called for purpose. So don't ever think, well, do I fit here? Yeah, you do, because God has called you. He's called you by name. He's chosen you. That is the sort of church that we want to be and understand. Let us be transformed by understanding and knowing truth. It's by grace and God's called you. Then the second, let's be transformed. Okay. Lives transformed. That's the first, if you like, building block we long to see as part of us as a church. Then secondly, we are a community. And this passage is interesting because it right through Romans 12, you see this picture of a people who are part of a community. And, it's a community where they're looking out one for the other. One of the highlights of our West Point festival was being together, sharing food, 24/7. We were together, 24/7, sharing food, fun, all mucking in, putting up tents, each helping each other out. That's one of the highlights. One of the challenges of our West Point festival was being together 24/7. Actually sharing food together, helping each other out, putting up tents and tents falling down, and thinking, I want to go and hide somewhere, 24/7. You see, community doesn't happen on a Sunday morning. It's part of it, a bit of it, but it doesn't actually happen on Sunday morning. Community happens in life. And that's why when we go away to West Point, it's great, but I know a number of you say, oh, I'm so glad to get back to my own bed. And behind my own four walls where I could be myself. Actually, the reason we need one another and we need to be in community is because through that we are also transformed and changed. Because we have to learn to live with one another for good or for ill. And community doesn't just happen here on Sunday. It happens throughout the life of the church, which is why I encourage you. If you're not in a small group, get involved in a small group. If you're not in a serving team, get involved in a serving team. Because this is how we really get to know one another and one another's personalities and characters. It's by being together as community. And there are things that characterize this community, which we see in Romans 12. The first is content in the way that God has made us. We are all different. Different backgrounds, different contexts, and God, in his wisdom, has called us to be together. And our values are upside down to the culture which is in which we live. Our values are very different to the patterns of this world. Paul tells us not to think more highly of yourself than you ought. When we're content in who we are, we don't try and strive to be something else that we're not. Perhaps it's because I'm old. Notice the ER there. Perhaps it's because I'm older, but I would say probably I'm the most content now than I've ever been because I'm just content to be who I am. I'm not striving to be someone else. I know who I am. God's called me. God's made me the way he has, and I'm content about that. Sadly, lots of us struggle all our lives thinking, am I content? If only I was like that person. Or if I only was like this. If only I had that. Or if only I had this. But God chose you because you are you. He didn't choose you to be someone else. He chose you because you are you. And God wants you to be content in the way that he has made you. And I'm sorry, folks. He wants you to be content in the way he's made me. And that's the difference about us all. God loves diversity and God loves difference. And this is community, different people, different backgrounds, different personalities, but we're melded together. And you see that in this passage because Paul talks about the church being like a body, different members, different parts, all needing one another. Now, I know this is very familiar to you. You can see there's a parallel passage in 1 Corinthians 12. But the foot can't say it doesn't need the eye. And one part of the body can't say it doesn't need the other part of the body. We all need to be together. So we need to be content that God has made us the way he's made us. Because if we try to be something that we're not, we're always going to struggle. Be content with who you are. Now, that doesn't excuse you in terms of the way that you say, well, it's how I am. It's my personality. I'm an angry sort of person. And I will be angry. It's the way God's made me. No. God's made your personality, but it's your character that he wants to be ongoing and transformed. So we have different personalities, introvert, extrovert, different likes and dislikes, but God has made us who we are. Be content that it's who you are. And then the next aspect of that is for us to stay connected. So in a body, you can't be disconnected. It's impossible for me to be disconnected one part of the body from the other, because I know it if one part is not fitting well or is hurting. God wants us to understand that we need each other. We value the hours that people put behind the scenes in this church. And there are some people who serve amazingly behind the scenes. You'll never see it. You might see me on a Sunday morning because I'm standing up here and leading. But that's the way that God's made me. And that's the gift and the call he's got on my life. But there's others who will never be standing up here. But you are equally as valuable because of the way that God has gifted you and made you. And so I love it the way people are serving in the life of this church right now, out in Supernovas or in Sparklers. There are people who are serving, giving of their time to our kids. You are needed out there, guys, and we're needed here. Whatever we're doing, it's the way that God has made it to be. Let's honor that and stay connected and not get involved. And then thirdly in this, being devoted to one another. Later in this passage, in verse 10, Paul tells us that love must be sincere and we're to be devoted one to the other. This is a community that is spontaneous in its outworking of love. It's so very easy in a church like this to say, oh, I'm sure the church is sorting that out. I'm sure the church knows that Fred hasn't been around for a while. You know, the church is you and I. And it's very easy to think that, oh, someone's sorting it out. Actually, if you feel, I wonder where so-and-so is, pick up the phone or go and see them. You see, that's part of being a spontaneous, devoted one to the other. A real devotion one to the other is you are aware of one another's needs. It's not something which happens, it's just down to the leaders. It's something that is the very DNA of who we are. You could say the go-to passage for this is found in Acts chapter 2. In fact, when I was looking at this, should I go to Acts 2 or should I go to Romans 12? And I wasn't sure. I plummeted for Romans 12, but I'm going to read to you Acts 2 as well. 44 to 46 says this: all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. What I like about this passage is it doesn't say, and the leaders made sure that all the believers were doing this. What it says is all the believers were together. There must have been a spontaneity about it, in and out of each other's homes, caring one for the other. It wasn't orchestrated in one sense by the leaders saying, you do this. It was orchestrated by the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, church needs leadership, and that's why we're here. That's why God's called us different gifts to do that. But there's a spontaneity here which I absolutely love, and it's a community that in Grace Church we aspire to be. I don't for 1 minute profess that we're there, but let's all eagerly desire to be a community like that. So that's the second building block, if you like. And then thirdly, we want to be a church that honours God's gifts. We believe in spiritual gifts. I loved it this morning that there are different people contributing and sharing how they felt God had spoken to them. And we as a church understand and believe that it's God who gives those gifts. God distributes gifts to each one of us. He gives it. We have different strengths, abilities that he's given, and we celebrate that. When we're all using those gifts together, there's something quite wonderful about it. It's a beautiful tapestry of belonging to one another and bringing glory to God. And what's interesting, when you go through this list in Romans 12, it says the different gifts are given. Some it's prophecy, others faith in serving, others teaching, leadership, encouragement. And some of these are clearly what you might term supernatural gifts. So prophecy, which means, it can mean two aspects. There's a sort of future telling of something you believe that God is going to do, or it can be a proclaiming of truth about God. You'd say, well, those are clearly, that's a supernatural gift. We believe in supernatural gifts. Encouragement or serving, you might think, well, anyone can do that. No, actually, it's the same God who gives the gifts. Do you see? Whether it's a supernatural spiritual gift or whether it's what you might term a natural gift, we need the Holy Spirit to empower us in our gifting, in everything. Because if I'm someone who's particularly good at administration, for example, I could say, well, I'm good at it. No, it's a gift that God gave me, and I need the Holy Spirit to help me to use that all the more effectively. As much as I do to hear the Spirit of God stir me in prophecy or in speaking in tongues in another language, these are all the same God who gives the same gifts. And we need to understand that God distributes the gifts to each of us. Now, we should eagerly desire spiritual gifts. We should. And the Bible encourages us to do that, to eagerly desire gifts. And the reason we eagerly desire all of the gifts is not for me, it's for you. It's for the building up of the church. And when you've got a church like this, which is using the gifts that God has freely distributed and given, it brings glory to him and glory to the church. That's what we long to see. So, secondly in this, we do take these gifts very seriously. As a church, we honor all the gifts that God gives, and we actively encourage their use. So, I do love it when people come and feel God stirring them. I want to encourage you, hear from God. Eagerly desire, because in this community that we see in the book of Romans and in Acts, it's a community where the Spirit of God was at work and gifts were being used. One of the gifts mentioned in this passage is prophecy. It's in verse 6. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. So there are different levels of faith that each of us has. But in accordance with our faith, we're to use the gift that God's given us, okay? In accordance with our faith, we use those gifts. When it comes to prophecy, this can be a gift that is of huge value to the church. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, "But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort." So as a church, we do take these gifts really seriously because they're for building up, encouraging, and strengthening of us. And so the Bible tells us that we also need to weigh prophecy. So if someone has a gift where they feel God is saying something, we also are aware that we don't just take it on face value. That fits in with what the Word of God says. Does it fit with what God says in his Word? Do we sense this is God? These are important things to do. And I want to mention a particular prophetic word which came over us as a church. I wasn't a part of it, but I am very familiar with this word. And it was Julian Adams, who is a highly gifted man in the prophetic, who travels widely. He's prophesied over my life and Anne's life in a remarkable way. And it seems wherever he goes, this guy really hears from God. And back in 2007, Julian had a prophetic word for us here at Grace Church. Some of you may have been here when that prophetic word came. And the church started in this very room. So back in 2007, the church was here. And I want to read just a couple of excerpts, which is a long prophetic word, because Julian does tend to ramble. So I'm not going to read the whole thing. But just a couple of excerpts from this prophetic word. And I want you to think, for those of you who know Grace Church, one church in four sites. Okay? Chichester, Midhurst, Bognor, and Havant. And we've recently acquired a building. Now listen to this prophetic word. Julian knew nothing of this. I felt God speak to me very specifically in two ways when I was praying about this church. He spoke about structures and wineskins. And this church is going to be a very different wineskin from other churches. I saw these bridges, and they were relational bridges that I felt would affect the towns surrounding this area. And I saw people driving in from different towns, like these clusters. I saw these clusters where there would be home groups and meeting places. But there's a sense of wanting to drive into the city for the fellowship and the purpose that God is going to give you in terms of reaching this area and beyond. God is going to give you incredible keys to unlock little towns. Towns that had been stuck in a time warp. And these clusters of grapes come in from there in this relational sense of coming right into a city church that is going to have incredible influence and prominence. I felt God say to you to trust him for a building right here on the inside, a building that is going to resource people. There will be opportunities for training, residential training. I see people in different spheres, more than just FYP, that's Frontier Year Project, it was called then. It's a training year for young people. Or impactors, we've got an impactor here. But a sense of residential training and equipping that is going to release people. God wants you to really believe him for this. There is a sense that right there in the foundation of how the church is going to be built, that the church is always going to be going different places. I think that is a remarkable prophetic word. 2007, one meeting, a gathering of people in this very room. 2019, four meetings, towns in clusters right around the area, people coming in, and God has provided and given us a building which we're going to be moving into in a couple of months' time, and is to be a hub, a resource, training center. Aspects of this prophetic word have yet to be fulfilled. I think it's remarkable. We as a church take prophetic words seriously. We don't despise spiritual gifts. Rather, let's actively seek them. So we honor God's gifts. And as part of that, what do you do when you get prophetic words like that? You press into God all the more. And so for us as a church, also, we want us to be a church which is hungry for the things of God. We want more of God. And we see in Romans 12, here is a community hungry for God. And by that I mean, Paul is saying, keep God central in your lives. Everything you need is found in him. Everything. So verse 11 says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. God wants us to be zealous for him. And I love it when we gather to worship and there's a real zeal and a passion for more of God. God, I'm hungry for you. I need you. I love you. I want more of you. That's why we have encounter worship evenings, because we want to spend more time hungering and thirsting and seeking after God. Why? Because we know that he transforms our lives. We know there's no better way to live. In this world, there is no better way to live than to live for God. And many of you will have tried that over the years. Many of you have tried living your lives not for God, but for other things, and they will never, ever satisfy. But what will satisfy is God will give us a longing and a joy as we hunger and thirst after him. And that is a church that is we want to be. We desire to know more about God. And we know that we need his Holy Spirit to fill us and equip us. And that is why we do what we do. And we love the presence of the Holy Spirit. So don't let's miss out on opportunities to keep encountering him. Don't let's miss out on opportunities to seek him, to pray for him. When there's an encounter evening, come along. Come and be a part of it. God may meet with you and transform you. Hungry for God. And then prayer. A church which is faithful in prayer. Verse 12, Paul encourages the Romans to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. And prayer is vital in the life of every believer and the church, whether in hardship or in joy, whether in hope of what God has promised or just maintaining our faithfulness, praying continually. Faithfulness in prayer is to be a key. And in that way, what we're saying is we're dependent upon God, not upon ourselves to make this happen. Our dependency is upon God for absolutely everything, every aspect of our lives. And prayer follows on from prophecy. So in 2007, when Julian Adams had that prophetic word, what did the leaders of the church do? What did Steve Petch do at that time? Did everyone sit back and think, oh, that's a really nice word. That'll be great when that happens, won't it? And just carry on regardless. No, they didn't. When they heard that prophetic word, they said, wow, what an amazing vision that God has got for us as a church. What are we going to do about it? We're going to pray it in. God, will you give us more people? God, what's the next place we have to go to? I know, we'll go. God, are you saying Bognor? Yes, saying Bognor. Right, 100 or so people go down to Bognor and the church expands and people encounter God, become Christians, saved, do Alpha. Wonderful, Little Bear starts, all sorts of things. Great. Where next? Where next? God, what's it? Midhurst. Okay, Midhurst. Let's pray into Midhurst. God, give us a site in Midhurst. And he gives us a site in Midhurst. And then, ah, oh, that's great. We're there, aren't we? No, no, no. Haven't. Off you go to Haven't. There's the next thing. Multiply more clusters, more gatherings, more towns to be reached. And we've got to buy a building. No. Come on, let's pray about a building. Let's keep praying. Let's keep asking God. Let's keep going for it. Let's give our money. No money. No, Lord, not our money. Yeah, give you money. And we keep on going for it. And so we don't just sit back when you get a prophetic word like that. We pray into it and we pray into it and we pray into it. And God hears our prayers and answers us. And it's wonderful. And I love this in Matthew, where Jesus said in Matthew 7 to 8, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who seeks or asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. That's a really interesting verse. I wonder if you thought about what it actually means. Because it's actually saying, let's be persistent in prayer, not giving up, no matter what the circumstances. So let's sort of put an analogy here. Those of you who are parents, who have had children, if you've got a little child and they're crying out, Mom, Dad, I want some sweets. What do you do? What are they going to do? They're crying out for mum and dad. And if you're there, they'll ask you straight off, Mum and Dad, can I have some sweets? And the answer will either be yes or no. But they will get an answer if mum or dad are there. And I've been there. I can tell you, I've been there. And then if mum and dad are not in the room, but are upstairs somewhere, and your child, what are they going to do? They're going to run around. Where's mum? Where's mum? Where's dad? I want some sweets. Until eventually they find you and say, Mum, Dad, I want some sweets. And you give them some sweets. Or you don't give them some sweets. If they're running around and they can't find you and they see you're in your bedroom and the door is shut and they can't reach the handle, what are they going to do? They're going to knock. And they're going to keep on knocking until you open the door. What I think this verse is saying is, no matter what the circumstances, you keep on persevering until you hear God and get an answer. And sometimes you get an instant answer. And sometimes it feels like you're having to seek and go right around the house and keep on asking and keep on seeking until you find and get an answer. And sometimes it's an awful lot of knocking and banging until the door is opened. But you will get an answer. That's what this verse is telling us. God will answer. And I had this experience this week which totally blew me away because I asked and I received instantly. And this is very rare for me, I'll just be honest. Most of it seems to me to be an awful lot of seeking and an awful lot of knocking. But I was walking down our road to the station, as I do, catching the 8:26 from Nutbourne to Chichester. And I was walking down the road and I was just, you know, as you do, just praying and saying, God, I'm really not very good at sharing my faith. Lord, it would be wonderful if you gave me an opportunity. And I started thinking about my neighbor next door. And I think, yeah, because My neighbour next door, his parents, his father was a pastor of a church, but he's not a Christian, to my knowledge. I started thinking about him. Anyway, I'm walking down the road, and then I get to the station, and I get my ticket, and there in front of me is a guy who lives opposite me, and wouldn't often talk to me. On this occasion, he starts chatting. We end up talking about how sunny it is and global warming. The next thing I know, he starts talking about wanting to find out more about the church and wanting to know what it is about community. And he'd love to be able to tag a priest. Here I am. I'm your man. And so we started chatting, and I started talking about what we believe as a church and what we're doing. I said, "You'd be so welcome to come along." So I'm like, "Oh yeah, I'd love to." I'm thinking, that was an instant answer to prayer. And I didn't even have to persevere. It's almost like it was God says, "Okay, I'll ask. Yeah, here you are." On other occasions, I have persevered, I have sought, I have not, it not, and doesn't seem to have happened. But what is God saying? Keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. And we did that for many, many years, for example, over getting a building. And what happened? Eventually, God heard our cry, and he's provided us a building. So why is prayer so important? It's because God wants us to cry out to him and wants us to ask. Therefore, this coming week, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, we are meeting together as a church at St. Pancras to pray. And why are we going to pray? Because we believe that when we do, God will hear us, and he will answer us. And we want to be together in that. So my encouragement to you is try and make one night, even just one night. When we gather together to pray, God hears us. And it is so exciting when you get the answers, like I did on Wednesday. Okay, that's prayer. And then last but not least is mission. And the last few verses of Romans 12 talk about some of the challenges that we face by being a culture that doesn't honor God as God. And it tells us not to repay evil for evil, but rather to do good. And we can face opposition because of our values and opposition in the world in which we live, because we're opposite to many of the values in the world in which we live. And it says this in those last few verses: if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. The response in our society too often is to want retribution and justice. I've been wronged, therefore I demand justice. And we see in the world in which we live and in our country at the moment, it's tragic because of the division and the lack of harmony, and people with, "I want Brexit, I want to remain," and what a mess. And you see some of the ways that people are acting and responding. "I want justice." And it's horrendous. What are we called to do? We're called to do the opposite. Which is why one of the things that we have in the Grace Church is what we call our grace works. So food bank, visiting Ford Prison. And the reason we do some of these things is because we want to reach out to those who as yet don't know Jesus, don't know his love. Even those who may have been our very enemies. And we do that because we want to demonstrate the love of God and to reach them. And this verse, I heard David Thompson talk on this, which I found really helpful. So I'm nicking some of his examples. But heap burning coals on his head. I just love that. Because you read that verse, you think, what does it mean to heap burning coals on his head? You know, "I'm going to love you more. I'm going to love you. You're going to get a lot of burning coals when I show you love. You're going to get, you hit me. I'll turn the other cheek. Burning coals coming your way." You know, is that the way you sort of think? "You're going to get so much burning coals." Actually, this is a quotation from a verse in Proverbs. And what it's referring to primarily, it could be taken two ways. It could be judgment. But judgment is ultimately down to God anyway. It could also be interpreted that it's about repentance. You see, when you demonstrate love to those who don't love you, when you give of yourself to others and go the extra mile, it can bring a sense of guilt and shame. And why do we want to do that? Not because we want to bring guilt and shame, but because we want people to come to know Christ in the same way as we did. We want those who are lost to be saved and added into the kingdom of God. That's what this verse means. So when you're finding things really tough at the moment, which you may be because you're under persecution, when you're showing love, you're actually saying, God, won't you meet with this person? Won't you come and reveal your love in the same way as you revealed your love to me? Our prayer is that those who don't yet know Jesus will come to know him. That's our mission. Alpha coming up. Come on, let's keep inviting people. Let's expect God to hear us when we ask them along. Some of the building blocks which we're longing to see here at Grace Church, the sort of community identified in Romans 12. Lives transformed by the power of the gospel. A community where we love one another, honoring God's gifts, hungry for God, faithful in prayer, and committed to mission that we might see more and more of the kingdom of God expand. If the band would like to come up, what we long to see, one day it's going to happen. Jesus is going to return, new heaven and new earth, and we will walk the streets actually it's going to be better than West Point because we won't be in tents, but where everyone is loving and caring one for the other. That's the sort of amazing community that God is building. It's the sort of church that we're aspiring to be until the day when Jesus returns. And we want to live for a church like this. In our response, what I'd love to do is let's stand. And if this is your first Sunday with us, you are so very, very welcome. It's so good to have you with us. If you'd like to become a member of Grace Church, we just ask you, do you love Jesus? Have you demonstrated that through baptism? Then come with us. Join us. We can give you some information at the information table. But maybe you've been coming to Grace Church for many years. And maybe, perhaps you might just have lost a bit of the passion and the joy of what it is to be a part of this church. Let me encourage you that as we sing and worship together, let's reaffirm together, Lord, build your church here. Have your way that Jesus might be lifted up and glorified in our midst. Let's sing.